You'll find my text in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. He mentions the bird. That's a small type of bird, like a sparrow perhaps, that just flies around in a given area, doesn't go anywhere much. Just like it flies or wanders, and like the swallow flies. Now the swallow flies way yonder, even to distant places and other countries. But there's one thing about the swallow, it'll come back to where it started from. Well, he uses these to compare the curses that come on humankind and upon our world. But it says that the curse causeless shall not come. Whatever happens to us in life, there's an underlying cause for that. The universal law of cause and effect works unchangeably and certainly. There is an underlying cause for every effect. Whatever life produces for us, or whatever is produced in our life, I'll say it that way, there's a cause back there somewhere for that. People sometimes say, why this? How come this happened? One man said, I never thought I'd ever come to this, and something happened to him. And maybe we wonder. But back there is a cause, an underlying cause. The curse causeless shall not come. There's a reason for everything that is produced in our lives, and let us never be mistaken about this. It is an unchanging law. It's a positive law. It works unmistakably and unchanging for every cause and condition that we allow to work in our lives, there will be a corresponding result or effect. Now that'd be a good thing for you to think on when you're sowing your seed, and when you're acting like you act, and when you're doing the things that you do, and taking the steps that you take, it'll be a good thing for you to think on that down life's course somewhere there'll be some corresponding results and effects that'll come out of that. The effects will correspond to the cause. In Isaiah, the 3rd chapter in verses 10 and 11, he says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now, he's talking about the righteous, but let us not forget that if our works are unrighteous, we'll eat the fruit of our doings too. The next verse says, "Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." Now, hands is a symbol of works. Jesus gave us a lesson like this in the 9th chapter of Mark. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Now, we know that we could not save ourselves from hell by cutting off our hand literally. He isn't talking about that. But he's talking about your works, the things that you allow in your life, the things that transpire with you. And if they are offensive and are a hindrance to you in doing the will of God in your life, to the extent that you'll be acceptable to God, approved of Him, ready for heaven in the end, cut off those things. He says here that the reward of his hand shall be given him, his works, what he's been doing. The reward of those things will be given unto him. Now in Proverbs, the first chapter, and verses 29 through 31, he mentions here for that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now people are living recklessly these days, and they're just going on their merry way. They don't want anybody to bother them, nobody to tell them anything. They want to do their own thing. And he says they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now God's going to let people have their own way. I sometimes wish he wouldn't do that. I sometimes wish he'd steer people in a right course, but God's going to let people have their own way. And he's going to let people do what they want to do, but he says they'll eat of the fruit of their own way. You take your own way. I heard Brother Lane giving his testimony the other night up in Chilliwack, and I listened to a tape of a message that he brought here during the camp meeting, and he dealt with this thought and people taking their own way. He said, I took mine. He said it didn't turn out good. And he said, I was out there with a lot of other folks that was taking their own way, and it wasn't turning out good for them. It never turns out good for people that take their own way. Do their own thing. In the end, it never turns out good. People hate reproof, and they don't want anybody to bother them, and they don't appreciate admonition. They want to go their way and do their thing, but it never turns out good. The Word of God says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own way. And it just never turns out good. We just get all mixed up. God hasn't given us that ability. He's given us the right and power of choice, but he never gave us ability and knowledge to direct our own way. And he says that's not in man. Man just doesn't have that. And when he takes things in his own hands and goes his own way and does his own thing, he's doing it to his own sorrow and to his own destruction. It'll just mean destruction for him in the end. Says they'll eat of the fruit of their own way. You wanted your own way, here it is. But now eat it. Take it. Accept the results of it. That's what you wanted, that's what you got. So accept the results of it. Filled of the fruit of their own way, or eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Now those things just do not work out for the advantage of mankind. Now God's word is unerring. It is inerrant. Its judgments are inexorable. And it is totally true. Everything that you read in God's word is true. You read in there some things that men said that are not true, but it's a true record anyway of just what transpired, just what happened there, what people said. Whether it's true or not true what men said, and some of those hecklers of Job, they said a lot of things that didn't apply and wasn't altogether true, but the story is true. God's word is inerrant, and his judgment's inexorable, and they're totally true. Now God's word said in Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. A lot of people just mocking at God today, but just remember, God isn't mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, that's just as true as the rest of it. And whatever our situations are today, they are the harvest of the seed we sowed yesterday. We never thought about it when we were sowing it. Brother Stover used to say, the sowing is grand, but oh, the reaping. When the reaping comes, the sowing's just a lot of fun and grand, but the troubles that people are reaping and the curses that are coming into their lives today are the harvest of the seed that they sowed yesterday. And they sowed them recklessly. Now they're coming home. Bud Robinson said concerning his conviction when the Lord began to deal with him and he fell under conviction. He said, it just seemed like his sins was all buzzing around his head just like a swarm of bees, just thick. They all had come home now. Folks, it'll happen to you. They'll come home. The results of the things that we're doing will come home. And we may wonder, we just sowed our seed so recklessly, we're not even aware of it. And when they begin to come home, we may wonder, why all of this? Where's all this coming from? How come I'm in all this trouble? It's a result of the seeds you sowed yesterday and wasn't even thinking when you sowed them. Whatever our situations are today, they're the effect, the result of the seeds that we sowed yesterday, and no one can be blamed for this but ourselves. The only way the harvest can be changed is by a genuine, deep, broken repentance and an amending of our ways. That's the only way to change conditions. Bring about different things than what we're having to deal with in our lives. My text says, the curse causeless shall not come. Now, there's surely no question in anybody's mind but that we are living or lying under some curses today. This world is cursed with a curse, and the evidences of it are blossoming out on every hand. Everywhere. In all categories. In all areas of life. In the perplexities that there are among men and among nations, and the confusion and lack of course and objective in young people's and older people's lives today, that's a curse that's upon this world. And it will get worse and worse unto its end. You can count on that. Things are going to get worse than what they are now. Oh, you say, I don't see how they could. You just watch a while. They can get worse than what they are now. Just keep your eyes open. Keep looking around. The curse is on us, folks. And I have this little message broken down into three categories. And you can trace the root of every one of them back to a spiritual and religious breakdown among the people. That's the underlying cause of all the curses that's upon us today. A spiritual, moral, and religious breakdown. The moral breakdown is a result of the spiritual breakdown first. It had to come first. It's basic. It's the foundation of everything. The spiritual and religious life of the people is the foundation of everything. Let that break down, everything else collapses. And the curses come upon us. I say it will get worse and worse because God has turned the people over to their own way. Now that's what His Word said. That's what He'd do. God's not balked. We can just dabble around with God and with His Word and all this, but God isn't balked. He said He'd just turn us over to our own way and to do our own thing. God will allow that. But in the midst of all of this, and with the world as bad as you think it can get, but it isn't all that bad as it can get, but with it as bad as you think it can get, God has made provision in the economy of His grace right in the midst of all of this, that we can still live holy lives, righteous lives, and victorious lives over sin, sin of all kinds, all of this that's going on in the world today, we can live victoriously over all of it, right in the midst of it, and it all going on. God made provision for that. Now, God has always had some people in every age that were able to live for Him. Back in the beginning, He had Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. And I imagine seeing in my mind that as they walked in the field one day and were holding sweet fellowship together, God may have said to Enoch, you know I like this way, come go home with me. And he just wafted him on, translated him, that he should not see death. But he was among wicked people. But he walked with God to the extent that God just took him on to heaven without him seeing death. Noah, in the age of the antediluvian world, when the thoughts and imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And when it had become so bad that God couldn't countenance it any longer, he says, I'm going to destroy all living beings over the face of the earth. Noah found grace in his eyes and he saved Noah and his family. When the children of Israel were carried away captive down into Babylon and their city destroyed and their temple where they worshiped God destroyed and everything gone, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they were all able to stand out and live victoriously for God right in the midst of all of that idolatry and heathenism that they were surrounded with down there. And the world was in an extremely dark, spiritually dark, state and condition when Jesus came to this world. But the believers in Jesus were brought right out of that and shined for Him as lights in the world and were able to live saved and sanctified lives and experiences. Down in the dark ages, when there was scarcely any truth being preached to the people and the earth was almost totally dark, called the Dark Ages, there were people all the way down through there that were able to live victoriously and triumphantly over sin and over themselves and over the flesh and the devil, and had favor with God, sealed their testimony with their own blood. More than 60 million martyrs down through that period of time, but people were able to live for God. And in this wicked and adulterous generation in which we live, we're admonished in God's word to save yourselves from this wicked and adulterous generation. You can still do it. You can still live a pure, holy, righteous, godly life right in the midst of all this that's going on all around you. God has made provision for people that would do it in every age of time, whatever the conditions of that age were, to live for Him and to glorify Him. And you don't have to be whipped today. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be brought down under. This kind of an atmosphere and influence that's prevailing in the world today. You can live above it all by the grace that God has provided in the plan of salvation. All who fail to do this will perish and go down with the world when it crumbles into chaos, when it's destroyed, Everyone who fails to find this grace and to obtain this victory and to live this life, they'll go down with it when it goes down. And you can rest assured that it's going down. Now, we see the curse of God upon our nation from the top clear on down. From the government, the high echelons of government, clear on down to the lowest citizen. But we can trace this to a spiritual and religious breakdown. God's word admonishes you and me, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, I will, therefore, first of all, that prayers and thanksgiving and intercession be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. You and I are taught in God's word to pray for our leaders, our political leaders, the men at the head of our government that's handling our affairs. We are taught to pray for them. When the whole religious world was on a higher plane than what it is now, and living closer to God than what it is now, there was a lot of this done. That was a common burden of prayer among religious people, was to pray for their governors and rulers and congressmen and senators and president and everybody that had anything to do with our way of life. You don't hear that mentioned much anymore. I don't hear it mentioned much in here. I don't know what you do in your private devotions, whether you do this or not. But you're instructed to do this. And we can accomplish a lot if we live close enough to God and keep victory enough in our lives that God can bless our lives and hear and answer our prayers and work out the things for our best interest. We can accomplish a lot in this world. I have thought numbers of times about presidents that we've had in times past that were God-fearing men. And under them we had good government. And things went for the general welfare of the nation. But back of them was some good religious foundation. A praying mother that raised her children that way and taught them the fear of the Lord. And these men came up in that atmosphere, and they exercised their office in that atmosphere and according to that principle, God-fearing men. And they gave us good government. But I say, I've thought many times if we want better men in government. Now, you know, I used to think of the men up there as the cream of the crop, the top notch of our nation. Seems like I can't think of it so much that way anymore. But I have had this thought, that If we want better men up there, we're going to have to raise better men. And they're going to have to be raised in religious homes by God-fearing parents to get up there that way and to fulfill that place. It's a breakdown in the religious life and the spiritual realm, a spiritual breakdown that has produced what we've got in the world today, from government clear on down the line.
Yes, so.
People in 1 Peter, the second chapter, wait a minute, I want to get a text here in Jeremiah to show you just how important this is. 29th chapter of Jeremiah and the 7th verse. And now bear in mind, the children of Israel at this time were in captivity, and they had been carried away captive and to be slaves to their conquerors. But God said, "Seek ye the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." Seek the peace of that city. Ordinarily, people just be grating and grinding and having to be there and serve them people. But God said, you seek the peace of that city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for that city. Pray for those in charge. Those who are exercising the government in that city, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now that's great, isn't it? They've carried you away captive. They've got you down there. You're slaves to them. But in their peace you'll have peace. Pray for their peace. And in the peace of our government, and it doesn't know a thing about peace. There's a turmoil going on up there in Washington all the time. And there's perplexity among nations, and they don't know anything about peace at all either. And they're striving to establish principles of peace among the nations, and over there in the Middle East, and they just as well quit, because it's a perpetual thing. It's the same old perpetual gnawing that existed between Jacob and Esau. And their descendants are the ones that's occupying the Middle East, and they're involved in all of this, and they did well to quit trying to establish peace among them folks. They're not going to have peace. They never have had peace. They never will have peace. But this is just one of the marks of the last days, perplexities among nations, and things are out of control, and nobody can handle them and bring things into order. But God said, in the peace of the government, you'll have peace. So pray for them.
Amen.
Now, a slackness in this area in praying for our rulers and governors and all that are in authority results in a recklessness in derogatory speaking against them. Now, saints should not do that. Saints should not engage in any derogatory speaking about our rulers and those that have anything to do with our way of life. God said, pray for them that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. And he just got through saying here that for the children of Israel to pray for the city where they were carried away, for in their peace, they would have peace. And in the peace of our government officials, we'll have peace. That ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life. There are strong elements in this country seeking to overthrow our government. How strong they are, we cannot tell. We do not know. But we know that there are strong elements in this country seeking to overthrow our government, and they're hovering like a bunch of buzzards around the government seat up there at Washington now. But let us not aid them in their purpose by joining in derogatory speech about our rulers and about those in authority. Our system isn't a perfect system, to be sure, as nothing of human origin is. There's absolutely nothing of human origin that's perfect in every respect. But I consider it the best, and I'm glad to be an American. And I'm glad for what our country is doing for us now. That is doing as much for us now as what it is. And perhaps it's the prayers of praying people that is holding things in balance, and that is preserving our liberty and our freedom to the extent that we have it. But the departure from this and the spiritual and religious breakdown that's been experienced in the religious world in general is responsible for all of the curses that's resting upon this world now and upon our government and our people. There's more to this. I'll be bringing some more at other times as the Lord wills. But as I mentioned, you can trace every one of these categories that I've got broken down in this to a spiritual and religious breakdown. And you can trace the calamities that come to pass in your own lives to the same source. It's all a departure from the will of God and living spiritually and religiously as God would have us to live. Amen.